Osho. Seeds of Revolution. My Most Loved Gospel on Jesus. Commentaries on the Fifth Gospel of St. Thomas. Discourse number 13. Given at the Osho Commune International, Pune, India.
Bhagwan, Jesus said, if those who lead you say to you, see, the kingdom is in heaven, then the birds of heaven will precede you. If they say to you, it is in the sea, then the fish will precede you. But the kingdom is within you, and it is without you. If you will know yourselves, then you will be known, and you will know that you are the sons of the living Father. But if you do not know yourselves, then you are in poverty, and you are poverty.
The Kingdom of God. Has been preached as if it is always somewhere else, in time, in space, but always somewhere else, not here and now. Why this has happened? Why the Kingdom of God is not here and now? Why in the future, or why somewhere else? Because of the human mind. Human mind disappears in the present. It lives in the future, in the hope, in the promise of the future. It moves for desire. Desire needs time. Desire cannot exist if there is no time. If suddenly you come to a moment where you realize that time has disappeared, now there is no time, no tomorrow, what will happen to your desire? It cannot move. It disappears with time. Time basically is not a physical phenomenon. It is psychological. Time is not there outside you. It is the very functioning of your mind that creates time. And Jesus lives without time. You live in time. Hence, all the Buddhas, Jesus is a Buddha, an enlightened person, have been emphasizing, be desireless. Then suddenly the door, the gates of heaven are open for you. But to be desireless, you have to be here and now. Because then there is no bridge to move into the future. To move anywhere, then there is no bridge. Desire is the bridge. Mind needs time. Mind cannot exist without time. The more time you have, the mind has more ground to play, to fool around. Then it can make many, many desires and dreams and live in those desires and dreams. Priests have always been talking as if the heaven is in the future. Because only future can be understood by the mind. And only because of that future you can be exploited. and you also feel at ease. I have worked in one church, the minister was praising the kingdom of God, and he said there are streets of gold and fields of emeralds, and he praised as much as he could, and then he asked, invited, who would like to go there? All the hands were raised except one old man. He couldn't believe it, the minister. Why this old man has not raised the hand? He should be the first because he is just nearing death. Then he condemned and painted the picture of the hell with all its ugliness, torture, pain, suffering, the fire. Again he challenged that now who would like to go to the kingdom of God, to heaven? All hands were raised, but that old man was still sitting without raising his hand. The minister was puzzled. He asked that old man, don't you hear me? Are you deaf? You would not like to go to the kingdom of God, to heaven? The old man said, eventually, yes. But the way you are carrying on, it seems you want to carry a load right now. Eventually, yes. But right now, no. If you have said the kingdom of God is here and now, you are not ready. Many other desires to be fulfilled before you can leave. Many things have to be done before you would think to enter the kingdom of God. You are still dreaming and not ready to be awake. You need time. The priest appeals to you, but not a Buddha, not a Jesus. Because Jesus talks in terms of no time. He makes an uneasy friend. To live with Jesus is to live in constant discomfort. He doesn't allow you the convenience of dreaming. He does not allow you time, future. He says there is no tomorrow. Tomorrow helps in another way. As you are right now, you don't accept the offer. You know you are not worthy. You know as you are, even you yourself cannot accept you, how God is going to accept you? No, it is impossible. You cannot conceive. You have condemned yourself so much. You are so guilty. How God will accept you? It is impossible. Right now, if the kingdom opens, if the door invites you, you will not be able to have that much courage to enter. You need a little time to transform you. You need a little time to be good. You need a little time to be a saintly man. You need a little time to do many things so that your being becomes acceptable, so that even God can love you. Many desires are there, they need time, and many souls are waiting, they need time. The whole morality of the world, forms differ, but the essential basis, the same, has been condemning you. You are wrong. Something has to be done. you have to be put right. You have to be punished. You have to be made worthy. So if somebody says the door is open right now, you feel uncomfortable, then you cannot enter. But if he says it is in the future, then there is time enough, you are at ease. You can work it out. You will polish yourself. You can create an image, an ideal. You will follow that ideal. Someday or other day, you will become a saint. And this is the trick of the mind. If you can postpone, the mind remains the same. To remain the same, the mind wants to postpone. Not to change, idols are needed. Not to take the jump, time is needed so that you can postpone. Postponing is the base of your continuity as you are. If this house is on fire, you will not postpone. You will simply jump out. You will not even ask where is the door, where are the steps, from where to go. You will not seek a teacher, a guide. You will simply jump out. Anywhere will be the door. Wherever you are, from there starts the journey out. And you will not see, am I really worthy to be saved? Am I worth? No, all these questions will not arise. Philosophy is for luxurious moments. You can ask questions and get answers and go on postponing. But when there is danger, you put aside all philosophy. Have you observed, whenever you are in danger, you put aside your mind. You don't think at all. There is not time enough to think. The house is on fire. You jump, and when you are out, then you can sit under a tree and think again what has happened. But in the moment when danger is there, when death is there, time is no more. You have simply to act. There is no gap to think. You have to act. Only action can save you. Time is postponement. And you would like to postpone for millions of reasons. One is many things yet unfulfilled. You have not tasted this world. You have been in this world millions of times. You have tasted it in millions of ways. But still, the hunger remains. The thirst is there. Not because enough time was not there. The whole past. And the whole past means eternal. It is beginningless. You have been here. Since eternity you have been here, doing millions of ways, fulfilling millions of desires, and yet you are hungry and thirsty. You think more time is needed? More than enough you had already. Not more time, but understanding, awareness, that the very nature of desire is to remain unfulfilled. Whatsoever time is given, even many eternities, the desire will remain unfulfilled. It is the very nature of the desire that it remains unfulfilled. It will arise again and again. And the more you try to fulfill it, the more it will arise. You are simply feeding the desire. When you think you are fulfilling it, you move into sex. You think you are fulfilling it. You are simply feeding the desire. Tomorrow it will come. Even more greedy. Even more full of lust. Even with more expectations. You feed it again tomorrow it will knock your door again with more madness, with more hope. And every day it will grow. As you experience it, you feel more and more hungry. You are feeding it. The fulfillment is not there. And this is so with every desire. Look at ordinary desires, very ordinary. You feed, you take food, the hunger disappears, but it disappears only to come back again. Can through food hunger disappear forever? Is there any possibility that just by taking food hunger will disappear forever? You are thirsty, you drink water. Do you think the thirst is going to disappear forever? No, that is not the nature of desire. And these are ordinary desires, you can understand. They are repetitive. And the more you repeat, the more you are hypnotized. Because repetition is hypnosis. You did it yesterday, you are doing it today. You are hoping to do it tomorrow. You are repeating the desire. And the more you repeat, the more you get into it. For millions of lives, you have desired in many ways. And the way you desire, you are born in that particular way. And you fulfill it. And then, who wants to have sex like a dog will be born like a dog. A man who is greedy like a pig will be born like a pig. So that he can fulfill. You have been in every possible way because for eternity you have existed like a tree, like a bird, like an animal. This is what Hindus call yonis. They call through millions of wombs you have been born. Your desire has taken many forms. And through every possible dimension you have tried, nothing has happened up to now. Nothing is going to happen ever. Because the very nature of desire is to remain unfulfilled. To understand this, then future is not needed. Then you can remain here and now. And when future drops, desire drops. Try to understand from another direction. You have tried in every way to transform yourself. You don't remember your past lives. But you know this life. You have done everything to transform you. Are you even a little bit transformed? Even a little bit, I say. Are you even a little bit transformed? Are you simply remain the old? A little polished here, a little polished there, a little modified here or there. But is there really any change? Has any mutation happened to you? And if it has not happened up to now, what is the reason to think that it is going to happen in the future? And if you go on living the same way as you have lived, postponing, then it is not going to happen ever. Because postponing is a trick of the mind not allow transformation to happen. This is the deepest trick and one has to understand it. Why you postpone for tomorrow? Because you don't want to do it now, right now. You play a logical game. You say, right now it is difficult, but tomorrow it will be simple. But every tomorrow comes as today. And again when tomorrow comes, it will be today and you will say, right now it is difficult, but tomorrow I will do it. This is the way of the mind. to feel at ease, and tomorrow never comes. Postponing is not the way of transformation. Up to now you have been postponing again and again. Each moment you have been postponing, that's why you have remained the same. If you understand this, transformation is this moment, because it needs no effort. It is an awakening. It is not a question of modification. It is not a question of doing something with yourself. As you are perfect. As you are divine. As you lack nothing at all. Simply awakening is needed. Just come out of your dreaming and your sleep. Just open your eyes and see the fact, and the fact transforms. Suddenly, you are no more the past. When you drop the future, the past is dropped immediately. This is one of the fundamental laws of life. If you can drop the future, the past drops immediately, because it cannot remain there. It is just like you make a bridge on a river. The bridge needs two bends to exist. If one bend disappears, the other bend alone cannot support the bridge. The bridge falls. Everything disappears. The past and the future are the two banks. And between these two, you have made a bridge of desire. You are always going somewhere. Always going somewhere. If you are not reaching, then the mind says, move fast. That's why the whole modern time is for speed. Because the mind says you are not reaching, because speed is not enough. Goal is just there. You can see it is tomorrow. Or day after tomorrow at the most. The goal is there, you can see it on the horizon. Your speed is not enough. Move fast, run. Create new mechanisms to help speed. You will reach. We have reached to the moon because of this logic, and we have not achieved any goals. Speed goes on becoming faster and faster and faster. Sooner or later we will be moving with the speed of light. Right now we are moving with the speed of sound. The more speed, you will be more lost. Because then it will be very difficult to come back home. Right now you cannot go very far away. The more speed, the more difficult to come home. That's why self-knowledge has become almost impossible in this age. Age of speed. Buddha realized himself easily. Jesus realized himself easily, because they lived in the age of no speed. They simply walked. Bullock cart was the fastest thing possible. And you can walk faster than a bullock cart. They walked on earth. We are flying in the sky. We have penetrated the space. And faster we move, difficult it becomes to come back home. I have heard once it happened. Two beggars found a motorcycle on the street. Somebody has forgotten the key to take with himself. The motorcycle was there with a sidecar. One tramp jumped on the motorcycle, another in the street car and they sped away, bound for the other town. After 15 minutes, the man who was driving looked at his friend. His face was absolutely red, as if he has gone mad, or as if he is dying. He asked, "What is the matter?" The other friend said, slow down a little, because this thing has no bottom, and I have been running all the way. This thing, desire, has no bottom. You are dying because you have been running all the way and faster and faster and faster, and this thing has no bottom. Desire has no bottom, that's why it cannot be fulfilled. If you try to fill a pot with water and it has got no bottom, when you will be able to fill it? It is impossible. Why you are not able to fill this bottomless part of desire? You have never looked whether it has got a bottom or not. You simply jumped, and so fast you have been running, there is no gap to stop and look and have a look what is happening. All the priests exploited this, but Jesus is not a priest. You cannot find a more anti-priest man than Jesus. A real religious man is never a priest. He cannot be, because the priest is exploiting your weaknesses. And a real religious man, a master, wants you to make stronger. And the priest is just a cunning man who knows what is your weakness. The weakness is to look at the future, to postpone. Somewhere, eventually, you will enter into the kingdom of God, but not right now. Many other more important things have to be done. Many more important desires have to be fulfilled. God is always the last item on your list. And the list is infinite. He is not going to get any chance. And He is the last item. Now look at these words of Jesus. If those who lead you say to you, "See, the kingdom is in heaven," not here, somewhere high in the skies, somewhere far away, the kingdom of God is somewhere distant, very far away, then the birds of heaven will precede you, they will reach before you. Then you will be at a loss. Jesus is joking. He is saying, then don't hope. Birds of heaven will reach before you. If they say to you, "It is in the sea," then the fish will proceed. Then they will reach before you. You will miss. About whom Jesus is talking? He is talking about the priests. The priests are the enemies of religion. But they have become the managers. They manage everywhere. And then they don't allow Jesus-like person to enter their temples. There is the beautiful story in Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov. After after 1800 years, Jesus thought, now I must go and visit the earth again. Because 1800 years of Christianity, now the earth may be ready to receive me. Now, they will not reject me as they did before. Because when I went there before, there was not a single Christian. I was a stranger. Now half the earth is Christian. Millions of churches and priests continuously preaching Jesus' word. Now I am going to be received, welcomed. All the doors will be open to me. Now is the time. I should not have gone before. That was not the right time. He came again. Of course, on a Sunday morning. Because it is difficult to find who is a Christian and not. If you come on other weekdays, it's impossible. Everybody is the same. Only on the Sunday you can make distinctions who is a Christian. Because religion is a Sunday affair. It is not concerned with life. It is just a ritual to be done, a formality to be fulfilled. Without any heart in it. And he reached his village where he had come 1800 years before Bethlehem. He stood in the marketplace, a little apprehensive, because people looked at him and nobody recognized. And they were coming in and going out the church. And then few people gathered around him, and they started telling him that you look just like Jesus, you have done a good acting. You are a good actor. Jesus says, I am not the actor. I am the real Jesus. So they started laughing and they said, if you are the real Jesus, then escape before the priest comes out. Otherwise, you are bound to get into trouble. And small urchins started throwing stones and people started laughing that the real Jesus has come, the King of Jews. This is the man, the crucified. He is resurrected. And they were joking and laughing. And Jesus felt very much, because these were his people. They were no more Jews, they were Christians. They followed him and even they cannot recognize him. But he waited, hoped that at least my priest will recognize me. These may be foolish people, ignorant, but my priest knows. And then came the priest. People stopped laughing, just in respect to the priest. They made a way for him. The crowd allowed him to come in. They bowed down in deep respect. Jesus laughed in his heart. They have not bowed down me. They have not given me any respect. But they respect the priest. At least that is a good sign. Because he is my priest. Throw him. They will recognize me. They recognize me. Throw him, not directly. Because they are blind and they cannot see. And then the priest looked at him and said, come down, you ruffian. What do you think you are doing? Insulting our God. Jesus said, can't you recognize me? The priest collared him down and said, I recognize you. Well, come and follow me. He took him into the church, locked him into a cell. Jesus was very much puzzled what is going to happen. Are my own people going to crucify me again? And then in the night, the priest came, unlocked the door with his small candle in his hand. He locked the door from the inside, bowed down, touched the feet, and said, "I recognize you well, but not in the marketplace. Not before the worshippers, because you are old troublemakers." And somehow we have managed everything well, you will disturb. Now everything is smooth. Christianity is established. Half the earth we have converted. The other half sooner or later will be converted. You just wait there. You need not come here, and you are doing so well. You could not convert a single man when you were here. And we have managed so well, you should be thankful to us. And we can recognize you when there is nobody. We cannot recognize you before others, because you are anti-priest, anti-church. You are anti-establishment. And if you insist, then we will have to crucify you again. We can worship you when you are not present, because that doesn't disturb anybody. Everything is smooth, moving well. Look how we have managed. Half the earth converted. Millions of churches and priests preaching your word. You should be satisfied. So you escape immediately from here and don't come again. Whatsoever you want to do, we are the agents here. You can do through us. Directly you cannot be allowed to move in the masses. You are dangerous. This priest is saying one of the basic truths, that the priest cannot be religious. He may be a priest of Buddha, then he is against Buddha. He works for him. Appears so. He quotes his words, appears so. But if Buddha comes, he will stand between you and the Buddha and won't allow you. Because the Buddha and Jesus are always rebellious. They are never conformists. They can create a revolution. They cannot create an establishment. When Jesus said, "If those who lead you say to you," he is indicating towards the priests, "See, the kingdom is in heaven," then I tell you, the words of heaven will precede you. "And if they say that it is in the sea," then the fish will precede you. And the priests always say it is somewhere else. In India it happened, because India is the oldest land of the priests. Nowhere such a priesthood came into existence as in India. It became a caste. Brahmins, they are the priests. They secluded themselves totally from the society. They made everything secret. Their language was not allowed to be known by everyone. Everyone was not educated in their ways, because when people are educated and they can read the scriptures, it is difficult to hide the truth from them. only the priest was allowed into the innermost shrine of knowledge, nobody else. These Brahmins ruled this country for thousands of years. First they were saying that the god is on the Himalayas, because Himalaya was unapproachable. But by and by people approached Himalaya and they found no god there. So they said, this is not the Himalaya we were talking about. This is just a copy of the real Himalaya which exists in heaven. This is just a reflection. You will not find God in the reflection. The real Kailash, the real Himalaya, is in the other world. Then their gods moved to the planets, on the moon, on the sun. When man for the first time reached the moon, Hindus were very much disturbed. Jains were very much disturbed. The West does not know how much they were disturbed, because the West does not know how much was invested in the moon. In India there was much disturbance. There is a priest, a very learned one, who has been trying to prove that the whole thing, this man's journey to the moon, is false. Why? Such a simple fact, it has happened. Why he is denying? He has made a big institute. Many have donated lakhs of rupees to the institute to prove that this is sheer myth, that man has reached to the moon. Nobody has reached to the moon. Why? Because they have much investment there. If man has reached to the moon and God is not there, then again shift. Again shift his residence somewhere else. And these scientists are going to reach everywhere. Now you cannot allow God to stay somewhere for a longer period. Wherever you say God is, man is going to reach there. Heaven was unapproachable. The sea was unapproachable. There are primitive religions which say that God lives in the sea, under the sea. And there are religions which say God lives in the heaven. But one thing is certain for the priest, that God doesn't live here. Because if he lives here, then it is very difficult. Then what is the need of the priest? A priest is needed as a broker in between. He is an agent, a mediator. If God exists here, then you can encounter him directly. Why the priest is needed? The priest is needed because God is so distant. His voice cannot penetrate you directly. He gives his message to the priest, and then the priest interprets it for you. And through this interpretation, he becomes powerful. He knows the keys. You are ignorant. He will lead you. He is the master, the guru. You are to be his follower. The most cunning profession on the earth is that of the priest. Why most cunning? Because he is exploiting a very innocent heart. A man who is seeking God, a man who is seeking purity, a man who is seeking truth, that man he is exploiting. If you exploit a man who is seeking money, there is not much difference between you and the man. Because he was also seeking money. There was no much difference. But if you exploit a man who was seeking truth, this is the cunning, the most cunning thing possible, most evil thing possible. Priests who think and say and prove that they are the representatives of God are not really representatives of God. If they are representatives, they are representatives of the devil. But they have captured. They have become the managers. Jesus said, if those who lead to you say to you, see the kingdom of God is in the heaven, don't listen to them. Otherwise you will miss that kingdom forever and forever. But the kingdom is within you. It is not anywhere else. It is exactly where you are this moment. And it is without you. It is within you and it is without you. It is within you like a center, it is without you like a circumference. What Jesus is saying, because within plus without is the whole world. Within plus without is the whole universe, nothing is left. Jesus is saying, God is this universe, this whole existence, as it is divine. God has dissolved himself into his creation. He is not like a painter who paints and then remains separate. He is like a dancer who dances and becomes one with the dance. You cannot separate the dancer and the dance. You can separate a painter from the painting. You can separate a poetry from the poet, but you cannot separate a dancer from the dance. That's why Hindus call their Shiva Nataraj the greatest dancer. Because there is no separation, he is in the dance. If you can understand the dance, you have understood the dancer. If you can catch hold of the dance, you have caught hold of the dancer. If you can love this world, you have loved him. If you penetrate even into a flower, you will find him. He is hidden here. And he is not hidden because he tries to hide himself. He is hidden because you are not open. Otherwise, he is an open secret. He is everywhere, all around, within and without. The kingdom is within you. It is without you. If you will know yourself, then you will be known. And you will know that you are the sons of the living Father. But if you do not know yourself, then you are in poverty and you are poverty. Listen. The kingdom is within you. Then all temples become useless because you are the temple. Then you are the church. Then Vatican becomes useless. Then the Rome is just a burden. Then there is no need for a Mecca and Medina. No need for a Girnar and Kashi. You are the temple, live temple of God. He is within you. Then what is the need of a priest, a mediator? Then the whole profession loses meaning. He exists in you as you are. He has always been existing in you as you are. Somebody asked Rinjai that I would like to be a Buddha myself, what to do? Rinjai said, if you seek you will miss, because you are already the Buddha. It is absurd, Buddha seeking. Buddha making effort to become a Buddha. You cannot find God because he is not somewhere else. He is within you. And there you never look, because all the priests say, look there in heaven, far away. He exists. Long is the journey. The priest will be needed to help you. Jesus cuts the very ground of all churches, temples, priests, mediators. He says he is within you. But he also says very beautiful, that is rare, he also says, and he is without you. There are three types of religions. One which says God is without. Hindus, Mohammedans, their insistence is for God is without. Then there is another type of religion which says God is within. Jainism, Buddhism. They say you are the God. But they never say God is without. No. Jesus says God is within and without. This is the greatest synthesis. The highest synthesis possible. He is not choosing an extreme. One extreme is God is without. That's why Mohammedans are very much against. If you say I am a God, they will kill you. Because this is one of the most evilest assertions. It is kufr, blasphemy. Hence they killed Mansur, because in his ecstasy he asserted, danced and said, Anal Haq, Aham Brahmasmi, I am the God. This is blasphemy. A Mohammedan cannot tolerate, because God is without. At the most you can come nearer and nearer to him, but you can never become him. How a creature can become the creator? The creature remains a creature and the creator remains the creator. Because they think this is disrespectful if you assert that I am God. That means a creature, a slave, a created thing, asserting I am the creator, this is blasphemy. It is irreligious. Then against this pole there is Jainism. They say that God is within. Your soul is the supreme God and there is no other God. They have moved to another extreme. So they don't worship any God. Worship has lost meaning for them. They cannot pray. Whom to pray? And prayer is such a beautiful thing. It has become meaningless. Look at a Mohammedan in prayer. He is beautiful. He can pray because God is there. There is nothing like a Mohammedan praying. If you want to see a Mohammedan praying. He looks so innocent, so completely surrendered. But he is dangerous. If you assert you are God, he will kill you, this man who was praying. Jains cannot pray. They cannot worship. The dimension of prayer and worship has simply disappeared. they can only meditate. Meditation is allowed because the God is within. You have just to close your eyes and meditate. Jesus reaches to the peak of the synthesis. Here he asserts one of the greatest truths, that God is within and without. Prayer is also possible, meditation is also possible. You can sing in ecstasy about the without, you can be silent in ecstasy about the within. He is everywhere. No need to drop prayer. No need to drop meditation. Nothing exists like meditation in Mohammedan tradition. Cannot exist. Only prayer is possible. Nothing exists in Jainism like prayer. Only meditation exists. Both have moved to extremes. Jesus remains balanced. He says, God, the kingdom of God is within you and it is without you. If you will know yourself, then you will be known. This is the synthesis. If you will know yourself, Jains will say you have known all. Finished. There is no further to move. Mohammedans cannot say you can know yourself. They can say you can know God and be filled with His grace. There is no possibility of self-knowledge, because self-knowledge will make you a God. Only God knows Himself, not a creature. He can know the God, that's all. He can exist in His glory. He can be filled with His grace, His light. He can allow Himself to move and float with the divine force. But no self-knowledge is possible. Jains say only self-knowledge is possible. If you know yourself, you have known all that is to be known. Nothing remains. But Jesus says, if you will know yourself, you will be known. This is very subtle. What he means when he says, then you will be known. If you know yourself, the whole existence will know you. In your knowledge, the whole existence will look at you. Only not you will be looking at existence. The whole existence will respond, because the God is within and without. When somebody comes to know himself, it is not only self-knowledge. The whole existence knows you. In your self-knowledge, you are known. God looks at you from every flower, every leaf, every rock. You don't feel you are alone in your self-knowledge. Really, until you know yourself, you are alone. When you know yourself, the whole existence knows you. Your knowledge is not a solitary act. It is not a solo thing. It is a symphony. When you know, everything knows you. When you recognize yourself, everything recognizes you. Even this tree will be different. Even this rock will be different. Even a bird will react differently. Why? Because the same exists. One consciousness exists within and without. When you know yourself, the whole existence recognizes you, celebrates. And it should be so, because you are part of the existence. The whole existence must celebrate your ultimate knowledge, because a part has become a knower, a part has become a Buddha, a part has become Christ. Through that part, the whole existence has reached a peak, a crescendo. The whole existence will be happy. the whole existence will flower and bloom in a different way. You will be recognized. You will be known. You will not be alone in your self-knowledge. It is going to be a celebration of the whole. This is the most beautiful thing Jesus asserted. A celebration of existence with your self-knowledge. The whole blissful because one part has bloomed, reached to its fulfillment. If you will know yourself, then you will be known. There is a deep tendency to be known, deeper than for self-knowledge. You want to be known. A deep desire is there that everybody should know you. It may be moving in a wrong direction. You may be trying to get attention of people through wrong ways. But deep down, that desire has a seed, very meaningful seed. It says that you will not be fulfilled unless whole existence recognizes you, is happy with you. You have a need to love, and you have a need to be loved. You have a need to know yourself, and you have a need to be known. A response is needed, otherwise the whole existence is dead. Otherwise, you alone have come to know and the whole existence remains silent as if nothing happened. A man has become a Christ and the whole existence remains unaware, inattentive, not bothering at all, not happy in any way, as if nothing has happened. How this can be so? The whole existence must recognize, because we are not strangers to this existence. This existence is a family. This existence exists as an interrelated phenomenon. One is enlightened. His light fills all the hearts, knowingly, unknowingly. Everywhere there will be rejoicing. Celebration. That's why Jesus says, if you will know yourself, then you will be known. And you will know that you are the sons of the living Father. What Christians have been saying just the opposite. They say Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Their whole dogma moves around this thing. The only. Because if all are the sons, then what is the speciality in Jesus? Then how he is unique? Then why he should be worshipped? Just to make Jesus special, they have forgotten that they are going against Jesus. Jesus says, then you will know that you are the sons of the living Father. Two things. One, that everything that exists in this universe is son to the whole. Has to be so. You are born in it, through it. The whole existence has been fathering you. Or even it would be better if we can say, is mothering you. It would have been better to use the word mother than father, but it was difficult. because Jews have remained male chauvinists. It was difficult to say, Mother. There are male chauvinist countries, races. Germans say their country, fatherland. The only country which is known as fatherland. Every country calls itself the motherland. These Germans are dangerous people. Why fatherland? Man and his ego. Why God should be the father? Why God should not be the mother? Why he should be he and not she? Mother seems to be more relevant. Because father does not take much part in the creation of the son. At the most, he just triggers the thing, nothing else. And a father is disposable. Even an ordinary injection can do. The work of the father can be done by a syringe. He is disposable. The whole creation comes through the mother. She carries the child for 9 months, her blood, her whole being moves into the child. You exist in the universe as if you exist in a womb. There are people who have used mother for God. They are more right. But just more right. Absolutely right is impossible, because then God will be both father and mother. He cannot be male, he cannot be female, because there is no one who can trigger the thing. He is both. Ardhanarishvash. Half male, half female. He is both he and she. But it depends. When Jesus was there, it would have been very difficult for him to say God the mother, because nobody would understand. His audience was Jewish, and they believed in a very ferocious father God, very revengeful. You go against him and he will take the revenge. A mother can never be revengeful. She is always forgiving. She is always understanding. A mother never insists to be obeyed. Father insists to be obeyed. 10 commandments cannot come from a mother, they can come only from a father. Commandments, the very word is ugly. As if he is a general. An existence is something like a military camp. Commandments. Then you disobey at your own responsibility and risk. Jesus used the current language, but I know that he would have preferred mother. Mother is more than father. Mother exists at the center, father at the periphery. But God is both. Remember this. I also use the word he for him, but always remember, whenever I see I use he, it is just for convenience. He is both he and she. And you are the sons of living Father. Everybody is a son. This is not as logicians, sociologists, and psychologists will think, this is not anthropomorphism. It looks, appears, that to think of God as father or mother and think about yourself as son, you are projecting human relationship onto the cosmic. You are making the whole cosmic phenomena a family affair. You are thinking in terms human. This is a condemnation. Sociologists, psychologists who say that this is anthropocentrism. Man thinks himself as if he is in the center and projects his own terms, feelings about everything. Whenever they say this is anthropocentric, they are saying this is wrong. But they have not understood. It appears anthropocentric. It has to appear. Because whatsoever man says is bound to be human. Even an objective truth is going to be colored by the person who asserts it. Even objectivity cannot be without the subjective. The subjective goes and covers it. Even scientific truths are not objective. The man who discovered them has entered into them. There is no possibility to come to the objective truth because the knower will almost always color it. All knowledge is personal. And whenever man says something, because man says it, it is going to be human. And no need to be apologetic about it. It is beautiful. And Jesus says that we all are sons of God. This is just a symbol, a simile. What he means? He means that between the Creator and the created, the relationship is not mechanical, it is organic. The relationship is not just like a mechanic creating a machine. He is not the Father, because he remains aloof out of it, detached. This is the meaning. God cannot be detached to you. He is just like your father, attached to you, moving through you, working through you, caring for you, loving you, searching you, in every way, creating a blissful world around you so that you can reach to the fulfillment. When Jesus says God is the Father, he means all these things, that the universe cares about you. It helps you. Not only you are in search of God, God is in search of you. The universe is not dead and detached. It responds with a loving heart. If you cry, it cries with you. If you laugh, it laughs with you. If you are in pain, the existence feels the pain. If you are happy, the whole existence feels happy with you. Between you and the existence, there is a deep relationship. This is the emphasis. The relationship of a father to a son. Even if the father dies, he hopes to live through the son. He will be somewhere in the sun. The sun has become just a new version of the Father. That is the meaning. The Son is just the rebirth of the Father. That's why Jesus says again and again that I and my Father are one. He means the Son represents the Father. He is the Father. They are joined together, they are not two, they are one. And the relationship is organic. And you need not feel alone. Now the whole world feels aloneness. Everybody feels a stranger. And everybody is in difficulty and people come to me and they ask how to relate. What has happened? This is a very new question. Nobody ever asked 200 years before how to relate. Now everybody asks how to relate. Relationship has become very difficult. It is a logical consequence. If you cannot relate with the whole, you cannot relate with anybody. If you can relate with the whole, then you can relate with anybody. You cannot relate with your Father. Impossible if you cannot relate to the universe, because that is the source of all. Religion disappeared, relationship disappeared. A country which has become irreligious will always feel difficulties in relationship. You cannot relate to your wife, to your brother, to your sister, to your son, to your father, to your mother. Impossible. Relationship is impossible. Because the base of all relationship has disappeared. You have denied. You have said God is no more. God is dead. Then the whole universe is aligned. And you feel alienation. You feel cut off, unrelated. Then you have no roots in it. And the universe is not caring about you. The universe of the scientist and the universe of a religious man like Jesus is totally different. The universe for the scientist is just accidental. There exists no relationship between you and the universe. It is uncaring. It does not bother about you. You are just accidental. If you were not there, existence would not have felt a little bit your absence. If you are there, your presence is not known to the universe. If you disappear, the universe is not going to shed tears for you. The universe of the scientist is dead. Whenever you say God is dead, universe is dead. And you live in a dead universe, how can you relate? When you live among things, accidental will be everything. Just arbitrary. You have to make some arrangements, but there is no organic unity. You exist alone, and then you carry the whole burden. It is just like a small child lost. He was holding his father's hand. Now he has lost the hand, and he cries and weeps, and nobody to listen. Just this is the situation of man, a small child who was holding the hand of his father is now lost in the wood. With the hand of the father in his hand, he walked like an emperor, unafraid. There was no fear because father was there. It is his responsibility. He was not responsible for anything. Whatsoever is needed will be done. He was not to worry about himself. He walked. He looked at the butterflies, at the flowers, at the skies. He enjoyed everything. Life was blissful. Suddenly he becomes aware the hand is not there. He has lost the father. Now there are no butterflies, no flowers. Everything has become a stony dead. and everything is aligned and foreign inimicals. Now from every side of the tree there is danger. All around he is afraid of death. From any corner, any moment, the death will jump and kill him. Just a moment before, everything was alive, friendly. A rapport was there between the child and the whole universe. Why? Because the hand of the Father was there. Through the Father, the universe was friendly. It was a relationship. Father disappeared. Now relationship has disappeared. Now he is crying. Now he is weeping. Now he is in deep anxiety, anguish. This is the situation of the modern man. Because you have become incapable of looking at the universe as father or mother. No wonder that everybody is neurotic. This child will go neurotic. This child will become abnormal. This child will carry a wound always in his chest. And that wound will disturb all his relationships. He cannot feel at home anywhere now. Look at your hand. Can't you feel a cosmic hand in it? Then you will be in difficulty. This is what Jesus says, God is Father. This whole universe cares about you. Otherwise, why? You should be there. Why? You should be allowed to exist. This whole universe cares about you. It has brought you up to this point of consciousness. It wants to carry you to the ultimate peak, to the final peak of enlightenment. It helps you in every way. Even if you go astray, it will follow you. Feel the hand in your hand and suddenly the total perspective changes. And Jesus says, everybody is the Son. Not only Jesus alone. But Christianity cannot exist if everybody is the Son, then there is nothing unique in Jesus. This attitude is false. Everybody is the Son. And still Jesus is unique because he has recognized it and you are still in search. The uniqueness is not in the nature of being. The uniqueness exists in the nature of recognition. Jesus knows this and you don't know. Hindus have always said that the difference between one who is enlightened and one who is ignorant is not in being, but only in knowing. It is just like somebody is asleep and you are awake. Being is the same, but one who is asleep dreams. You are not dreaming. Shake him, make him awake, and he is as awake as you are. Dreams have disappeared. Only a shaking is needed. Jesus is awake and you are fast asleep. That is the distinction. There he is unique, but not in being. He himself says, you are the sons of the living Father. And the second insistence is on the living Father. Because ordinarily a father is going to die. The physical part of the father will die. The biological part of the father will die. But the cosmic whole is always alive. It never dies. It is eternity. Just few decades before Nietzsche declared God is dead. That's impossible. Because universe cannot die. And God is not a person. If he is a person, he can die. Persons have to die. God is not a form. Forms have to die. God has no body. Bodies have to die. God is all. In God, we are born and die. We take form and the form disappears. But the whole remains. The whole cannot die. The whole is life itself. So you are not living in a dead universe, but an alive God, a father, a mother. The relationship is deep and organic. You are not uncared. Somebody goes on looking after you. This feeling gives you roots. Then you don't feel a stranger. Then you are not an outsider. You are an insider. This is your home. But if you do not know yourself, then you are in poverty. This is the only poverty, ignorance of oneself. There is no other poverty. You may not have riches. You may not have great palaces. You may not have empires. But those are not real riches. Only one thing is real wealth, because it cannot be destroyed, and that is self-knowledge. And Jesus says, but if you do not know yourself, then you are in poverty. And not only that, you are poverty. You are poor. There is only one poverty when you don't know yourself. Why? It is poverty. Because you are an emperor, sons of a living God. Greatest that is possible has happened to you, and you are unaware of it, and you go on begging. All desires are begging. It is said, if wishes were horses, beggars will be the riders. But all desires are horses, and beggars are riders. You are all riders. Look at your horses, they are your desires. Begging, demanding, asking. And you have all within you. Never looking within. Once you look, riches will be revealed, eternal, in abundance. You cannot exhaust them. And once you look within, the whole existence recognizes your emperorship. The whole existence recognizes who you are. You are the son of the whole. Then all begging disappears. You become rich for the first time. But if you do not know yourself, then you are in poverty. And you are poverty. I have heard a story. Once it happened, a great emperor was very much annoyed by his son and his ways and his styles of life. And he was the only son. But he annoyed the father so much that the son was expelled from the kingdom. He was the son of a great emperor. So he knew nothing. He was not skilled in anything. Emperors are not skilled in anything. He had not known to do anything. He had not learned. Everything was always done for him. He never knew that you have to do your own things. But he was a lover of music. That was the only thing he could do. So he has learned as a hobby. He played on his sitar. That was the only thing he knew. So he started begging. He will play on his sitar and beg. If emperors lose their empire, they cannot do except then beg. This is something beautiful. That shows that emperors deep down are beggars. Just because of the empire, you cannot see their beggary. Empire taken away, they are beggars. They cannot do anything else. For 10 years continuously, he was begging. He completely forgot that he is the son of a great emperor. 10 years is too much to remember. And when you are every day a beggar, from the morning to the evening, how can you remember that you are a son of a great emperor? He forgot himself completely. He became a beggar. Even the memory, and these memories are bad, nightmare-like. You want to forget them. Because of them, much misery comes in the mind. Comparison comes that I am a son of a great emperor, and begging, then begging becomes too painful. So, he simply dropped the idea. He simply forgot. He became identified with the begging. After 10 years, the father started feeling for the son. He was not exactly right, the son. His ways were different, but he was the only son. And now the father was getting old, and any day he will die. And he is the heir. He has to be brought back. So his wazir went in search. The wazir reached. Even if the son has completely forgotten that he is a son of emperor, he has completely identified with being a beggar, but still something has remained. Because it is not part of memory, it is part of your being. The way he walked, the way he begged even, was that of an emperor. He will beg, but as if that he is obliging you. The way he will look, was as if he has obliged you by begging. The way he walked was kingly. His clothes are rotten. But still, they were the same clothes that he used as a prince. He was dirty, unclean, but you could so see that he had a face, beautiful face, hidden that dirt, under that dirt, and his eyes. Even he was a beggar, his eyes is still of that same echo, the same pride. Mentally, consciously he has forgotten, but unconsciously he was still the king, the heir of a great emperor. The wazir recognized, the moment he recognized, he was begging. Under a tree, few people were playing cards, and he was begging there. And it was a summer afternoon, very hot, and he had no shoes. And he was perspiring. And he was begging for few paisa. And he was saying that, give me, I have been hungry for 2 days. And the wazir recognized the chariot in which the wazir has come stopped. The wazir came down. He touched the feet of the son, and the son looked at the wazir. He said, what is the matter? The wazir said, the God has, your father, the king, has called you back. He has forgiven you. In an instant, the beggar disappeared. Nothing was to be done. In an instant, the recognition that the Father has called me back, I am forgiven. The beggar disappeared. The clothes were the same. The man was still dirty. But everything changed. There was a glory, a light, an aura. He ordered the wazir. Begging disappeared. He said, go in the market. Purchase shoes and clothes for me. Arrange a good bath. He went up into the chariot. He said, take me to the best hotel in the town. And the wazir had to follow the chariot on feet. This is a Sufi story. This is the situation of you also. Once you are recognized by the Father, by the God, your begging disappears. Suddenly, in an instant, nothing is to be done because you have been always the same. Only the identity has gone wrong. Only on the superficial part of the mind you had become something else. Deep down you have remained sons of God. But this will happen only if you know yourself. Then the whole universe knows you, recognizes you. And Jesus says, but if you do not know yourself, then you are in poverty, and you are poverty. Enough for today.